Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, March 3rd, 2013. This morning we're going to continue our series of lessons on being prepared to give a defense or an answer to those who oppose what we believe and what we teach, as always to do it with meekness, to do it in the fear of the Lord in order to honor Him and in order to be helpful to others. And the doctrine this morning is the doctrine of a grace, the grace of God that judges. Now, many that believe the doctrine of the grace of God that saves us eternally, that we had in one of our previous lessons, that we are eternally secure in Christ, many that believe that and say amen and would have said amen to that lesson I gave on the security of the believer, they object vehemently to the fact that we believe that the grace of God teaches and enables us to continue to judge sin in our life and the life of others. And it is the grace of God, the same grace that saves us, is the same grace that enables us to continually judge and overcome sin in our own life and to deal with sin in the midst of God's people. There are many that object to that very strongly. And For those within the so-called grace circles, there's an acceptable swear word that they like to use to call certain people they don't like. It's called, you're a legalist. Now, it's more than four letters. More than four. But it's the grace people swear word. You're a legalist. And those who oppose this doctrine that grace judges will say that you're judgmental, you're ungracious, and you're a legalist. This assembly was formed because of a need that arose because the founders of this assembly were opposed to an understanding and a stand for grace that judges sin. And it became necessary for a separation and for the formation of this assembly. And so this is something that very clearly and strongly we stand for and we preach. But why? And are we right? And are we doing it with the right attitude? How do we respond to these objections that grace simply ignores sin in the life of the believer? How do we know that we're right in our understanding? Well, the same way that we know any truth is right, by going to the Scriptures. That's the source of our doctrine. That's the source of our authority on every subject. It's the Bible. And so that's how we prepare ourselves to answer, is we go to the Bible and we make sure we're standing on biblical ground. And so that's what we want to do this morning on this doctrine. Many that would say, again, a hearty amen to my lesson on the security of the believer, believe that the subject of sin is a non-factor in the life of Christians, of believers, because we're saved by grace and we're saved eternally. Since we're saved by grace and apart from works, how we live our life after salvation for many is just it's a non-issue. It's irrelevant to being a Christian. Some teach that to even talk about sin, and I'm going to give you some quotes so you don't think I'm making this up, but some believe that to even talk about sin in the life of a Christian is simply legalistic or ungracious. You're not a grace saint if you even talk about it. Now, the Bible presents the divine balance of God's grace. Now, since it is God's grace we're talking about, Don't you think we ought to use his definition of what grace is? Because people will say, well, grace this, grace that. Well, fine, but where are you getting your authority for that? And people should ask us the same question. You know, where do you get authority that grace judges sin? Well, let me show you. Let me show you in the Word of God where that authority comes from, how we understand that. The two extremes, we understand, there is the legality, the extreme of legality that tries to put Christians in constant condemnation and a constant state of guilt to the point that they even question their salvation. That's a corruption of grace. That's not grace at all. But then the other extreme that says that grace ignores sin in the life of the believer, that's another extreme that is every bit as corruptive and destructive as legalism. And so we want to be exactly in the middle where God wants us to be. We want to understand what he said about how his grace works and how it is to be applied. To understand the balance of grace, it's essential. I'm going to make some statements. Some of these things you've heard many times, but I'm going to try to say them in different ways and so we get our focus right. And so we try to help others focus to think in the right way, in the way that the Bible wants us to think. But understanding the biblical balance of grace is really a matter of understanding the difference between the provision of the standing of our eternal relationship with God as our Father and the state or the condition of our daily fellowship with God. There are two different things, two different areas in which the grace of God is to be applied. Now, as we learned in our lesson on the security of the believer, God wants us to rest in the truth that He has removed from us the guilt of our sin once and for all, not based on anything that we have done, but based on what Christ did for us on the cross. If you don't lay hold of that truth, you're not going to be able to go on to understand a grace that judges. But if you will rest in this, that Jesus paid the price in full, our eternal standing before God as a child of God is unaffected by anything that we do before or after salvation. Our relationship, our standing before God is based wholly and solely on what Jesus did on the cross. And we need to lay hold of that. And the doctrine that we teach concerning a doctrine of grace that judges does not contradict that at all. In fact, that's the foundation on which we can begin to build a life that is solid and that honors God. So we need the foundation. We need to understand it. But when we, after salvation, when we as the children of God disobey God, ignore His will, rebel against His will, against His instruction, we sin. That sin, the guilt of it that would keep us from God was already paid on the cross, so we don't have to get it paid for again. We are still saved. We are still standing before God accepted in Christ. But that sin does hinder our daily walk and communion and fellowship. We're going to take communion at the end of the close of the service. Our communion with our Father is interrupted, hindered when we sin. And that sin in the life of the believer must be acknowledged. This is the grace of God that if it is applied as God instructs us, will bring us to a place of victory, to a place of unhindered fellowship with God where we can enjoy all the blessings of the gospel now and a full inheritance and a full reward on the other side. But grace must first of all be applied. That means we acknowledge what God says about things that are contrary to His will. We judge it, we abandon it, and we return to obedience to the instruction of His word. If we do not do that, if the believer just ignores sin, when we live or act contrary to God's instruction, it will have consequences. And the objection of some about a grace that judges is there are no consequences for sin in the believer. We're saved by grace. Well, fine, but where do you get that? It's not what the Bible teaches. There are consequences. Now, those consequences will never include loss of salvation. We understand that. We stand on that because that's what the Bible teaches. But the consequences of sin in the life of the believer are serious. They include a loss of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel right now in this life. We'll look at some of those. But it also includes in eternity a loss of reward and a loss of rank in our closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. Now, in a minute, I'm going to read a couple of quotes from a man who is currently the most well-known preacher of those who teach that the grace of God teaches us that sin is a non-issue, that sin is not to be talked about in the life of the believer. And just to show you how popular the message is, so we understand it, it's out there, and it's dangerous. In fact, I'll say this, as some of you who don't know the roots of how many of us in our ministry came about, that's fine. You don't need to know that history, but I'll mention to those who might know it. For those, I believe that many assemblies and pastors that have come out of what we call a grace movement that many of us have our roots from, about the security of the believer and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, I believe that the vast majority of so-called grace churches today, in one measure or another, embrace this false doctrine that grace ignores sin. It's a non-issue. And to me, that's one of the saddest things that we see going on. So to understand how popular this man's doctrine is and how prevalent it is among Christians, I'm going to give you his name And I'm going to give you his resume so you understand that this is a popular message. How many have heard of Joseph Prince? A few of you. It's okay if you don't know him. But he passes a church of over 22,000 in Singapore. His services are broadcast on TBN. He's been a guest speaker for Joel Osteen, one of the largest churches in America. So you know that he's popular, and you know that his message is popular. And the buzzword that he uses for this doctrine, he calls it radical grace. Now, some of us have heard others use the term supreme grace. Better remember that term. It's the same corruption. So there are different buzzwords that people use. But it's simply this. If you're saved by grace, then you don't have to worry about even talking about sin in the life of the believer. Now, if you will listen to some of this man's sermons and others like him, you will understand that he says a lot of good things about the grace of God. There are many things that he would say about the security of the believer and salvation being God's work and not ours that I'd say amen to, absolutely. And that's how a lot of people are drawn in. A lot of people that are bound by legalism, they are rightfully drawn to the message of God's grace because they see the freedom because they've lived under bondage. But where they lack an understanding is he wraps that little bit of truth that he preaches, and others do too. And this particular guy, he wraps it with faith, the faith word movement, prosperity message. That if you're walking in grace, you'll never be sick. If you're walking in grace, you'll always have a job that you'll be in a position of power and influence over everybody else, and you'll never be the flunky if you're walking in grace. So you see how he wraps a little bit of truth, and then he twists it. And then he goes on to add that these are the quotes that I'll give you, two of them. He says, "For generations the body of Christ has been defeated and put under a constant siege of condemnation from the accuser because they believe wrongly that the Holy Spirit convicts believers of their sins." Then he goes on to say, the bottom line is that the Holy Spirit never convicts you of your sins. He never comes to point out your faults. I challenge you, he says, to find a scripture in the Bible that tells you that the Holy Spirit has come to convict you of your sins. You won't find it. You won't find any. The body of Christ is living in defeat because many believers don't understand the Holy Spirit is actually in them to convict them of their righteousness in Christ. Even when you fail, he is ever present in you to remind you that you are continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. When you failed, the Holy Spirit convicts you of righteousness, not your sins. Now, again, there's some things. Well, man, that kind of sounds good. Yeah, let's don't talk about sin. Let's just talk about the fact that we are the righteousness of Christ, because that is true. That is a truth. Prince is correct in understanding then his reference to John 16:8 there about the Holy Spirit convicting. He's correct in understanding that Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit coming to convict the unsaved of their sin. So that's true. So that's why he throws that one out. But where they make their mistake is not understanding the difference between condemnation and conviction. The Holy Spirit will never condemn a believer because we are eternally a child of God. The guilt has been removed. But he will convict us of things that stand between us and God's best. It's his job to reveal all truth to us as believers. He is the helper of the believer, not the helper of the world. He's the helper of the believer to guide us into all truth. And part of that truth is to reveal to us these things and these attitudes will keep you from God's best, and these things will cause you to excel in the will of God. That's his job. Titus 2, let's turn there. Titus 2:11. To say that the Holy Spirit doesn't convict the believer of sin is to deny the Holy Spirit as the author of the Bible. How much of Paul's teaching is directed at correcting the faults and the sin of believers? You go to the book of Corinthians, and my goodness, over and over again, he tells them, he does call them saints. He does remind them they are the righteousness of God in Christ. He does remind them of that unshakable foundation, that God will never throw them out. But how much space does he fill up to say, you know, but this is wrong, people? How did Paul write? He wrote under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit that is pointing out faults. It is the Holy Spirit that's saying, this is wrong. You need to return to this because your Father wants to bless you now and forever. And this thing is going to keep you from the fullness of his blessing. That's the Holy Spirit that does that. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, you can't deny something if you ignore it exists. You can't deny something and say no to it if you don't even believe that it matters. But the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jump down to verse 15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. The Holy Spirit said that. Sounds to me like maybe the Holy Spirit does convict believers of their sin. To say that there's no place where the Scripture says the Holy Spirit convicts us, it's to ignore the Word of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us that grace doesn't ignore sin. It judges it, deals with it, and then overcomes it. But you can't get to the overcoming part just by saying how righteous you are in Christ. That's the formula that many so-called grace preachers, they just want to talk about saved by grace, and don't worry about how you live. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Holy Spirit teaches. In Romans 14, in verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, whatever is not of faith is sin. All right, there are some people who don't even believe that anything a believer does is sin. We need to understand Christians can and do sin. Can Christians ever doubt the Word of God? Can they ever ignore the Word and will of God and disobey his instruction? Yes, they do. And that's called sin, saints. There's no other, I wish there was a prettier word we could use. Disobedience, but people don't like that word either. You can't dress it up. It is what it is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. In verses 17 to 22, the Apostle Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. And then after you read these words, then you see how far afield Prince and others have gone in saying the Holy Spirit doesn't convict of sin, doesn't convict the believer of sin. 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to take the Lord's Supper at the close of the service, and here are some instructions concerning that. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you came together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, they came to church. They were having church. Isn't that enough? Isn't it enough to have a mega church of 22,000? Isn't that sufficient? You came together not for good, but for worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, for there must be also factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, they thought it was. They thought that's what they were doing, but what they were doing was not the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you, he says under the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Now, I'm not sure, but that sounds like conviction to me. That sounds like pointing out somebody's fault. The Holy Spirit was convicting the Corinthians. And he wasn't convicting them of their righteousness in this thing, but of their wrongdoing. That is the Holy Spirit. Jump down to verse 31. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. The Holy Spirit again inspired these words. What are we to judge? Are we to judge our righteousness? Well, we're certainly to understand that. But the context is we are to judge our sin and our unbelief and our disobedience. Paul wrote the Romans in chapter 6. When you have time, read that entire chapter. But Paul talked about not letting sin reign in your mortal body. Now, if you're going to resist something, you need to acknowledge its presence, don't you? But if you're ignoring sin, then it's going to come in and have its way with you because you're not even acknowledging its presence. But we are to resist. We are to yield to that righteousness that is ours in Christ, that new man in Christ. But we are also to resist and recognize the things that are contrary to the will of God. I'm going to give you some references that we don't have time this morning, but to understand that when you ignore sin in your life, there are consequences. You can't just say, well, I'm a grace saint. It doesn't matter. It does matter. It does have a negative impact on your walk with God right now. In 1 John 3, verses 20 to 22, there we're taught that our prayers are hindered when we do not walk according to the instruction of God's word. That's a pretty big consequence, don't you think? I mean, when I come to God in prayer and I cry out to Him, I want to know that my Father is going to hear me. But I have to pray according to His will, and I have to be walking in His will to have the assurance. Now, I'm not going to say that God won't answer the prayer of a carnal Christian, because I believe He does and has. But there's no promise that He will. He has not obligated Himself to. He's a gracious, merciful Father, and He'll do what He wants, but He's given the promise, the assurance of answered prayer to those who live according to His instruction. In Romans 6:21, as you read that entire chapter, you'll find out that the fruit of sin, even in the life of Christian, is always death. It's always death. Death to testimony, death to spiritual fruit. There's never a positive outcome from choosing sin. Now understand that when we turn our life over to God, God can take even our mistakes and bring us to a place of blessing. But saints, it's only as we apply the grace of God. Sin itself won't result in that. It'll result in death. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians there in chapter 11 about the communion and what they were doing wrong there, he said some of them were even going to die and have died prematurely because of this attitude and this rejection of the will of God. In John 17, Jesus said that He gave us His word that our joy might be fulfilled. We are sanctified, set apart from the world by His word. But saints, when we ignore His word, by ignoring sin, we will not know what it is to experience joy inexpressible and full of glory. You can't ignore His word and His instruction and have the joy that He meant for that word to give you. So there are consequences in this life, and that's just a few of them that the Scripture tells us. But there are also eternal losses. Again, make no mistake, loss of eternal life will never be included in that. That's impossible. But there are eternal consequences for living a life of sin and carnality. In 1 Corinthians 3, again, we don't have time, but jot it down, look at it. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul said, those that are using the wrong things to build their life, to live their life, whether it be bad doctrine or bad conduct, in eternity, all that's going to be judged. God is not ignoring the sin in the life of His believers. One day He's going to hold us accountable for how we lived our life. And He said the things that are contrary to His word, to sound doctrine, that's all going to be burnt and lost. All the time and energy that was invested to produce this will be a loss. They themselves shall be saved as by fire. There's that foundational grace. But because practical grace wasn't applied, they lost full reward. This same passage goes on to say, but those who use the right building materials, they shall receive a reward. Oh, they'll be saved also, but they shall receive a reward for the things done in this life. So clearly sin is a serious matter. To ignore it is foolish. Now remember, our subject is grace that judges. Those words do not contradict each other. Those words are not opposites. That's where people, you either grace or you judge. Which is it, Doug? A grace that judges. God's favor gives me the ability to discern things in my own life and to deal with them in such a way that I overcome sin. I thank God for His grace that judges and enables me, when I apply it, to judge, to distinguish between the things that are excellent and the things that are self-destructive. I'm glad for the revelation of this grace message that is the ability to judge sin in my own life. 1 John 1, it is a part of God's mercy to me to have the Holy Spirit convict me when I fall short of His loving instruction. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit doesn't ignore sin in my life and doesn't let me do it either. We're going to find out it doesn't lead. You say, Brother Doug, you just want people to feel bad all the time. You want people to feel guilty all the time. You're not hearing me. When you apply the grace of God, it will not leave you in a state of guilt. It will lead you to a place of victory over sin. A life that honors the Lord. A life of confidence in your walk with Him. Confidence in your prayer life. Confidence in your relationship with others doesn't lead to an inferiority complex. You're not understanding the grace of God that judges if that's what you think it produces. 1 John 1, 8 to 10. Again, the Holy Spirit wrote this. If you say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, well, that means I've got to acknowledge it. If I'm going to confess it, I've got to recognize it's there. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. When we sin, when we disobey in unbelief the loving instruction of our Heavenly Father, the way of victory and restoration is through applying God's grace that says, God says this is self-destructive. And I recognize that what God says is right. And I repent of that thing, which means I turn and I abandon that thing. Repenting doesn't mean, I'm sorry, but I'm sorry if I hurt anybody. And then you go on and you continue in that way of sin and carnality. Saints, that's not repentance. That's not applying God's grace. It's not if I've sinned. If the Holy Spirit comes and in the light of His word says this is contrary and you're involved in it, then you say, if I've sinned, that's not repentance. Repentance is, God, I've sinned. In the light of your word, I've sinned. And I don't want to continue in this path. I want to return to a life of obedience. God gives us in His grace, His favor, the ability to judge that ourselves, and we won't see that at the judgment seat of Christ. That won't keep us from God's best, not now, not later. If we will apply grace that judges and say, I've sinned, Lord, forgive me, strengthen me to abandon it and to walk in obedience. That's the grace of God. And that's the victory of grace. Now, in fairness to Prince, who writes this passage off and he says, well, it wasn't written to believers. It was written to Gnostic imposters. Well, what a twisting of Scripture. John says, I write that you might know you're saved. That's what John said. So I know this is for believers. And for him or me or anyone else to say, not to talk about sin, is to call God a liar. Saints, I don't want to do that because I know He's true. So it's important that we don't ignore sin, but identify it, judge it, repent of it, abandon it, and return to obedience. I like what the psalmist said. I believe he also, though he was under the law, I understand that. But David had an understanding of the grace of God. And in Psalm 139 and verses 23 and 24, I'll read it to you for time's sake. David, rather than saying, you know, I'm just not going to talk about my sin because I know God's merciful, and he did know God's mercy. God is gracious. So I'm just going to ignore those things that I know are contrary to the will of God, but I ignore sin. That's not what he said. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David not only chose not to ignore sin, he asked God, God, point it out to me. Convict me. David was a man of faith and understanding of the grace of God. Saints, this is how I want to pray. Now let's read Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 1. Just so you understand that what we're talking about is not for the child of God to go around in a constant cloud of, oh, I'm guilty, I'm messed up, oh me, I'm so bad. No, that's what people accuse you when you preach grace that judges. That's what they say they're creating. But the opposite is true when you apply it as God instructs. Second Corinthians 1, verse 12. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians that he has convicted of their sin over and over again in these writings to them, Paul talking about how he applied the same grace that he was applying to them, he's applied to his own life. And let's see if that grace that judges just made the Apostle Paul some puny, little, timid man. For our boasting, our glory, our joy is this: the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by what? The grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. The same grace that Paul was using to judge the sin of the Corinthians was not to condemn them. It wasn't even just to make them feel bad, though there's a godly sorrow when conviction comes. But that wasn't the end purpose of his judging them with grace. It was that they might abandon their sin and return to a place of godliness and service to God that honored the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, the same grace I applied to you to judge you, I've applied to my life. Paul is not boasting that he never failed God, but he is boasting of a clear conscience because he's applied the grace of God. He judged himself just like he told the Corinthians, if you judge yourself, you'll not be judged. Paul says, I've judged myself when I have fallen short, and I won't have to face that in eternity. I've got a clear conscience. So rather than leading to guilt and this timid approach to the gospel, the grace of God that judges will give you confidence when you apply it as God instructs. You'll judge sin in your own life, and it will give you victory. You can live a life of godliness rather than one that's constantly failing God. One that is scarred with sin because you simply tried to ignore it. The grace of God that judges will give you victory after victory after victory. I'm glad for this revelation. I'm not ashamed of it. I want to give a defense for the hope that I have within me. May we not give in to the intimidation not only of the world, but of Christendom as a whole. Again, this is a popular message. It even goes, and I'll have to just touch on this before we close, but the grace of God that judges does go even further than just judging sin in your own life. We are to judge sin in the life of others. If we are truly grace saints, we will do this according to God's instruction. Paul's often quoted or misquoted, judge not one another. How many's heard that one? Well, it is scripture. It is true. Paul said it. It means something. What does it mean? They reach right in there and take it out of the context of where Paul said it. Judge not one another. In Romans chapter 14, when he said that, do you realize it has absolutely nothing to do with a prohibition to judge the sin in the life of others? That's not even the subject. It's not even close to the subject. In fact, the subject is a prohibition to judge the sincere practice of godliness by others. In Paul's day, there were some Christians that felt it was honoring God not to eat meat, because often the meat sold in the public market was first offered to idols. And so because they knew that, they weren't going to eat meat. And so they were doing that to honor God, not to reject God, not to rebel against his will, but they felt that that was actually pleasing to God. And Paul said, you know what? God really doesn't care whether you eat meat or not. But he does care that you judge your brother and reject him and refuse him fellowship simply because he doesn't eat meat, because he thinks it honors me. So you see how they just ripped that out of context? It has nothing to do with judging sin. It had to do with the sincere practice of godliness. But in 1 Corinthians 5, and again, you'll have to read it on your own there, Paul talks about a man who had his father's wife, calling it sin. And he says, why haven't you judged it? Because I've judged it already. This is the apostle of grace using the word judge. He says, I've told you should judge these things, not judge the world, but judge God's people. Grace will cause you to judge sin among God's people. But again, the very popular mentality, even among the so-called grace churches that we once associated with, the popular approach is to ignore sin, overlook it, and hope it goes away. Let's don't talk about it. That's just legal. That's judgmental. Galatians 6:1. This is how we apply grace that judges. I understand there is an extreme where everybody's trying to point fingers at everybody else and the whole fruit inspector analogy. I understand all that goes on. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those who openly, defiantly live contrary to the revealed will of God, not your opinion of what the will of God is, but the clear revelation of the will of God, who ignore it and yet want all of the benefits of Christian fellowship. This is how we apply grace in judging sin in others. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore, mend, take them from that broken condition and bring them back to a place of wholeness and usefulness. You restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That's your attitude that you'll be accountable for. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the love of Christ. Every effort should be made to encourage a brother or sister that has fallen into sin. They should be encouraged to repent, to abandon their sin, and then return to obedience and fellowship. Everything that we do and say should be in order to restore a fallen brother or sister, not to stand back and throw stones at them. Just to show how real the accusations are, there another church in town, it came to me of someone who attended the church and then came here for a while. And they said, you know, Doug, they said from the pulpit over there that you stand in the pulpit and you name people by names and tell what their sins are. And so in my reaction, I said, well, I'd like for you to go back and tell them that actually once a month out in the courtyard, we have stonings. That's how strong the opposition is to this doctrine that grace judges. We're not to throw stones at those that have fallen, but nor are we to ignore the direct rebellion against the instruction of the Word of God and to pretend that it doesn't have a corrupting effect on the body of Christ. As a pastor, I'm accountable for the spiritual protection of this assembly. And it is a gracious thing. And I'll have to close here, but sin corrupts those around when it is ignored by others. And if we truly love God, this grace that judges will not create an atmosphere of legality and condemnation. You know what kind of an assembly it produces when there are spiritual men and women that judge sin in the lives of others? You know what it creates? It creates an atmosphere of protection, of forgiveness, of healing, of restoration, not legality and condemnation. It creates a family atmosphere where we care about one another, where we're not going to allow someone to destroy themselves without saying something. I want to be a part of that kind of family, don't you? The Holy Spirit is faithful, and we should be faithful as we, the brethren, come and prepare the elements. One of the provisions of the observance of the Lord's Supper is to give us opportunity to apply the grace of God. If there's some area in your life where you have failed God, you don't have to live in constant condemnation and guilt. You judge it. You repent of it. And you return to obedience. You can do that this morning. Thank God for a grace that judges.